Lord, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus, who came. And today we celebrate Jesus as King. And yet, for the next week, he suffers the most painful, gruesome, grueling torture anyone could ever imagine. But today, we recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as he is deemed King, he recognizes that he will suffer a great loss, his very own life, for us here today as we stand together. Because this Jesus is our King, he now is our Savior. We thank you, thank you, thank you for that unchanging, amazing love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, take your Bibles, and turn to Mark chapter 11. Just 11 verses today. Should be short and sweet. We'll look at verses 1 through 3 first here. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it, bring it. If anyone says to you, 'What are you doing this for?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So a little 2 men and a donkey here, verses 1 through 3. It's very simple. I love the word colt literally is foal. A foal could either be male or female, right? And that's a foal. And a foal is under 1 year old, so it's just a little guy or a little girl, which one? About one-year-old foals get to be about my waist high, all right? So it's just the shoulder, not the head, right? Just the shoulder, and then the head is a little taller than that. So that's a little guy, right? So go get that, because Jesus is going to ride that little donkey. You know, for me, my feet would drag on the ground, you know? It's kind of like when you're young, you go to the playground with your kids, and you get in one of those whatever things, you know, wee, you know, those kind of weird things, and your feet kind of just drag, you know? Because, yeah. But look at the verbs here that are interesting. First, he says, in verse 2, go. And then he says, loose the donkey, bring the donkey, the Lord has need of it. I think those are interesting words. Now, the author's intention here, for sure, as Peter is describing this with Mark, Mark wasn't an eyewitness of this, Peter was, and Peter was probably one of these disciples. He's describing the events of what Jesus is saying. Go, loose it, bring it, the Lord has need of it. And so the author's intention certainly is about, you know, what is Jesus going to ride into this wonderful triumphant entry into Jerusalem, a donkey of all things. Interesting. And Jesus gives clear instructions on where to go and what the people would say. But I think there's a larger authorial intent by God as the author of the scriptures. You can't help but looking at these phrases. And doesn't it remind you a little bit of what God has done for you? About God's role in your life? Go. Be loosed, be set free, be unbound, literally be unchained. That's what God wants for you. Just like this donkey who was just ready to, not that his mindset was ready to serve, he's just a donkey. Yeah, I'm not relating any of that to us. What I'm saying is that when Jesus says go, are you ready to go? When Jesus allows us by his power to say, be set free, be loose, be unchained. The Lord has need of you, but before that, he wants relationship with you, right? Bring it, bring him to me, right? I have need, bring him to me. I love these verbs, to go, to be loose, to be set free. God desires to be with you, and he has need of you. Now, we might say theologically, well, God is a God who is sovereign God. He has no needs. But here, we see the Lord Jesus, clearly God, saying the Lord has need of this donkey. Isn't it awesome today that as you're sitting here listening, the Holy Spirit is stirring in your life that you're a going type of person? To be able to share gospel, to be able to live out light in your life, you're just a going kind of person. And you've been set free. Anybody been set free in here? Unbound, unchained from all the sin and all the shackles and all the things of life? And you have a deep desire, I wish and hope that you have a deep desire to be with God, to be with Him. He has need to be with you. And by the way, He needs you. He wants you. He desires relationship with you. Isn't that awesome? I suppose I could have made a 45-minute sermon out of that, but let's continue. Verses 4 through 6. So they went their way. They found the foal tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus has commanded, so they let them go. Verses 4 through 6, simply put, it's complete obedience. I love the fact that they went, they said the words that Jesus said, and there's just a complete obedience. And to me, when I read this story, I think, this seems really unrealistic and almost unexplainable, right? Inexplicable. Like, okay, I'm in Bethany. I'm going to go down the hill into some area towards Jerusalem. I'm going to find a colt that's chained up. I'm going to untie him and steal him. But it's not stealing because God said to get him. So, like, I don't know how that works, but I'm sure that's one of the millions of questions I'll ask the Lord someday. What are you doing? The Lord has need. Oh, okay. Complete obedience sometimes goes beyond even some rational thought, even though certainly faith is very rational. Aren't there times, though, as the Spirit leads and guides, that there's some sort of irrationality and something supernatural, Spirit-led, about our faith? It isn't all completely rational. It is rational plus supernatural. It's the work of God, and somehow the work of God surpasses any of the rational thoughts that may occur, like, God, that really doesn't make sense. I am not going to do that. Sometimes a life of faith, sometimes, just does not make sense. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you know, the gospel is actually foolishness to those who are perishing, right? Because to the world, we look so foolish. So I can imagine these two disciples, if not all of them. In fact, what about Judas? Judas, when the lady washed Jesus' feet with all that perfume and dropped the box, and it was like 3 years' worth of wages. And Judas says, that money could have been used for feeding the poor. And Jesus says, worship the Lord is more important than anything on the face of the planet. Wow, sometimes that rational, like Judas was being rational, wasn't he? But he wasn't worshipful. Here, we see a great, complete obedience by the disciples, even when things seem unattainable, inexplicable, unexplainable. But we also see the obedience of the owner, or the owners, whoever they are. Even when it means losing one's possessions, this owner is faithful to the Lord. Are you more concerned about your material possessions than you are your faithfulness to the Lord? Are you more concerned about how your stocks are doing or not doing more than your faithfulness to Jesus? Are you more concerned about your workplace than your family life? Are you more concerned about the things of the world than you are the things of the Lord? We're not sure exactly what was going on in the owner's head here or what was going on, but he was certainly faithful and obedient to Jesus' call just to let go of his possessions. And maybe some of us today in here need a little stirring up to not be so consumed with material possessions. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Has any of you lost a lot of money in your careers or lives? Have any of you lost a lot of money? And maybe it hurts at first, but then you realize, you know what? It's not family. They're only things. I remember working in the corporate world for a few years, and 1 month I lost $3.2 million. In 1 month, I lost $3.2 million. I made a bad business decision, and it cost the company $3.2 million. I thought for sure I was going to let go. And my CEO looked at me and he said, "You've been doing such an awesome job. What's $3 million? You're going to make it up in the next few months." Whew, good. I was scared walking that board meeting. That's a lot of money to lose. I remember myself personally losing a lot of money on a lot of different things, not because I was like gambling or anything, right? Just losing stuff. I remember foreclosing on a house. Anybody had to foreclose on a house? You know that pain? You know that feeling? Especially as a dad, as a father, as a husband, when you feel like your role is to provide and then you don't feel like you can or did, it feels kind of awful. But at the end of the day, guess what? It's just money. It's just a house. It just doesn't matter. Wherever this owner was, whatever his heart was at, I think there's a principle here of don't hold tight to the material possessions. Complete obedience. Verse 7. So they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their clothes on it, and Jesus sat on it. Many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Not to over-exegete here, verses 7 through 11. It's five simple, amazing things that our King of Kings is. Number one, he is honored. He is honored. The idea of laying clothes down, the tunics that they were wearing on the colt for Jesus to sit in, and laying the tunics down on the floor is all a sign of humility of the person and honor to the other person. By the way, when we honor someone, it's to show respect and humility of ourselves as much as is honor to the one we're honoring. Does that make sense? When we honor someone, we are putting ourselves under him. Does that make sense? Honoring isn't just about honoring the Lord. Honoring is about us as well, being submissive to who he is and his character. For the people to cut down leafy branches and lay them on the floor and to take their own clothes and throw them on the floor so that Jesus and the donkey aren't touching the ground shows a sign of deep, deep respect. I suppose modern day would be kind of rolling out the red carpet, right? Because we don't sort of dare touch the floor. We just ride the red carpet. They were literally in their day rolling out the red carpet for Jesus. But so humble, not really a red carpet. Their very clothes, their very lives, and the very livelihood of the leaves and branches. He is to be honored, and we are continually to submit to him. He is also praised. Hosanna, the Hebrew word, Hosanna, right? Great translation. That's the Hebrew word. It means he is praised. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. That's where we get the word like alleluia or hallelujah, right? Praise be to God. He is praised. He's honored. He is praised as they shout Hosanna. He is holy and righteous. The idea of blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. The idea of blessed. Blessed is not maybe what we think of it. Blessed in biblical terms is the nature and character of being holy and righteous. So when, well, I don't know, when you go to the grocery store and someone says, "How are you doing?" You say, "Blessed." Do you say blessed? You say blessed. Blessed means holy and righteous. Blessed doesn't mean I'm favorable or have a good day or whatever. Blessed actually means by nature, I'm holy and righteous. And here, as they say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," they are saying he is holy and he is righteous. He is also not only holy and righteous, although when Christ died on the cross and resurrected, we have become his righteousness, right? And we become holy and righteous. But Jesus isn't the same as us. As the text continues, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The idea of the name of the Lord is the character of the Lord. The Lord's character, his very essence. So in other words, he's fully God. These people recognized that he was God. He wasn't just holy, like doing good things, good morals, good ethics. He was more than that. He came in the name of Almighty God. He came in the name of Yahweh. He came in the name of who God is, and the name is the character. He was the very essence and character of God, in other words. He is honored, he is praised, he is holy, he is righteous, he is God, and he is exalted. He who comes in the name of the Lord, he who represents the kingdom of the Son of David, he comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This word in the highest means he came from the heavenlies. Therefore, he is exalted above all things because he is the one who came from above. He is the one who created all things. Therefore, he should be the one to be worshipped. He is exalted far above anything else. Hosanna in the highest. We really don't read this as to my highest I say Hosanna, you know, to my ability. It's actually Hosanna goes to the one who lives in the heavenlies. He is God and he is exalted far above anything else. Isn't it an easy passage to understand? Here's this awesome Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding of all things a donkey. This donkey from Zechariah chapter 9 indicates that the King of Kings will ride into Jerusalem lowly and humble and riding on a donkey. This donkey represents peace. Meanwhile, it's not stated in any of the four Gospels, but we read this in extra biblical literature. Meanwhile, this same week that this is going on, this is on the east side. How many of you have been to the Mount of Olives? How many have been in? Wow, that's a lot of y'all. That's awesome. You've been to the Mount of Olives. You walk down that very steep corridor down in the Kidron Valley going into Jerusalem. That's on the east side. But meanwhile, on the west side, right? Meanwhile, on the west side, yeah, on the west side. Meanwhile, on the west side, Pilate is coming in with all of his troops and all of his horsemen. While this is going on the east side, the west side is another story. The east side, by Bethany. He mentions the name Bethany and Bethpage. They are common, small cities. But the west side, that's where all the people live. So Pilate comes in on the west side. All the horses and all the soldiers, all decked out with their awesome leather armor and their helmets that have been all polished up. So when the sun hits it, it's just gleaming. The horses are all decked out and arrayed. The swordsmen, the armor, the bows and the arrows. Drummers are drumming. The author says the drummers are beating the drums in which the soldiers are marching through, all to show power, all to show signs of authority, all to show bullying of the people, all to show dominion. After all, this is the week of Passover, correct? Friday is the day in which we celebrate Passover. And of course, Good Friday is the day Jesus died. That last meal that he had was the Passover meal. This is the week leading up to Passover. Therefore, everyone was going into Jerusalem. And while all the Israelites were flocking to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, you have the reign and realm of Rome and Pilate marching in all of their array to bully the people, to show their strength, to show their might. After all, what does Passover represent? What does Passover represent? The time in Israel's history in which God delivered Israel from Egypt. The main powerhouse of the day, correct? So every Passover, Rome gets a little nervous. I wonder if this Yahweh, Israel's God, is going to come and start shaking some heads. Because we don't want another Egypt. And so every week around that Passover, Rome comes in, all decked out. If you dare, Israel, go against what I have to say, we will not repeat the Egypt story. We are the powerhouse. We are the authorities. We have all dominion, and I will show you. These two processions going on, one on the east side and one on the west side, are dramatically different, aren't they? One shows a message of power and might of the Roman Empire, and anyone who opposes it would be crushed. And then you have Jesus riding on this little waist-high donkey, bringing redemption and peace through suffering and death. Two kingdoms, the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of politics. Can I say that? This isn't about Republican or Democrat. It's just politics. The world and politics lives in one world. The world of Jesus lives in another world. The world of Jesus is selfless. The world of politics and life is driven by pride. The life of Jesus is driven by humility, a humble Jesus. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes riding on a donkey, on the east side, no less. The world and politics are driven by prestige and fame and authority. Jesus is recognized as a King of Peace. The world is driven by power and domination and bullying. Jesus is the rightfully acclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet the kingdoms of the world all want and desire to be lords and kings. I never want to be a person recognized as being somebody on the right side of this column. I know the world is driven by those things. I don't want to be driven by any of those things. Pride, bullying, dominion, prestige, fame, power. I don't want to be self-righteous. I want Jesus to be on the throne of his righteousness. I want Jesus to own all that he is, and I just take on all that he is. Jesus is our King. He brings redemption. He brings deliverance. He should be exalted and is exalted far above all gods, all kingdoms, all powers, all principalities. Hope that's your prayer today. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is so lowly, riding on this good-for-nothing donkey. And yet the disciples being so faithful, just go, serve, be faithful. Even when things don't seem explainable or right, just be faithful. Even if sometimes things don't seem rational, be faithful. Because God wants deep and intimate relationship with you. He has need of you. No power trip, no self-righteousness, just exalting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we proverbially today just take those palm branches and clothes, just lay them at Jesus' feet and trust him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Heavenly Father, take these words. Take this little devotional today, God. Help us eat this up. And remember this week, you are our King. You're unchanging. You are our God. We trust you. We love you. We give our lives to you. I can't imagine the creator of the universe coming lowly as a human to die for the sins of the world. I couldn't do that. Lord, in all of your righteousness, you're so selfless. In all of your holiness, you're so peaceful. We trust you, we love you, we give our lives to you. Anything that we're holding on to in pride or self-righteousness, we lay them at your feet. We get rid of them, we remove them from ourselves. As we're led by the Spirit, convict us of any sin or anything that gets in the way of standing in the way of you being our God, you being righteous, you being holy. Whatever that is, take it from us. Remove it from us, that we would stand in awe of you as we are holy and righteous. God, thank you for the righteousness that you've given us through the cross and resurrection. It's a good day today. It's Palm Sunday. It's a day in which we recognize you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Father, just inhabit our praises now as we respond to this little message today of our great Jesus being our King. We love you and we praise you for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's worship.